You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be reading there in just a few moments, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And if you're already there, once you get there, I want to encourage you to fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so yet. Everyone, every week. And if you tend to forget, like some people do, you can sign up for the text reminder. And that'll help you. It'll come in at 3 o'clock every Sunday. And that's just our way for us to be able to serve you, know how we can pray for you. And so please do that. You can fill out the black folder at the end of the row or go to hbc.info on your device and fill it out. A couple of things that I want to mention to you because I think they're exciting. They're things that we should celebrate. But just this morning at Harvest Berry, they officially commissioned Pastor Anil. He pastors the South Asian Christian Fellowship. They meet at 4 o'clock just like us every Sunday. And I don't know if you know this, but the South Asian community is the most unreached people group in the world with the gospel. And so God has given Pastor Anil an opportunity to reach them. If you haven't heard his story, you'll get a chance to. We've actually just produced a video, and you'll get to hear his story and how they came to Canada and how they were incarcerated. He was incarcerated in prison really for his faith. And how the Lord has worked through that and continues to. It's just an awesome story, so stay tuned for that. But pray for Pastor Anil and the ministry there, Harvest Berry, and just the whole community in Simcoe County that he is able to reach into with the gospel. That's a great thing we can celebrate, so praise God for that. The other thing is that Harvest Berry today is celebrating 24 years of ministry in Berry. And that's just an awesome thing, amen? I mean, we're next week. If you haven't signed up yet, by the way, this is a reminder, sign up for our barbecue and our celebration for our one-year anniversary. And if we make it to 24 years one day, that'll be exciting, amen? And so let's celebrate with them. Praise God for what he is doing. And praise God that we here in Alliston are a result of that as well. And that he's doing an amazing thing here, and it's just awesome to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bibles ready. We're going to look at that in a few moments. But let me start here. Evil is absolutely rampant. It's devastatingly rampant across the world. You know, things like immorality, corruption, you know, the heinous criminal activity that you and I witness and or have heard of, it's been taking place, it's been happening since the beginning, since the dawn of time, and it's only getting worse and worse, isn't it? Unless you've been living under a rock over the last week, which I would imagine most of you haven't, you've heard or paid attention to some of the things that have taken place on the news. And all of that really just points out the harsh reality that evil is a real thing. Over the span of only 3 days, September 9th, there was video footage that was released of a young Ukrainian refugee that was stabbed back in August for no apparent reason. The next day, there's a personality, a political personality, who was also a Christian, loved Jesus very much. If you've heard his testimony, you'd see that very clearly. But he was assassinated in public. And the video of that is gone throughout all of the internet. I'm sure most of you, as I have seen it. And then the day after that was 9/11. And we all know what happened on 9/11. Thousands of people that lost their lives in one day. And since that day, even 9/11, our entire world has changed. And it's changed a few more times since then as well. Can I tell you, though, it's not changed for the better. The wickedness of this world is so prevalent, it's so obvious, and it's a huge problem. But I want every single one of us to be clear on this, though, and understand this, that this is not a problem that it's only found in other countries, in other provinces even. That is not a problem that's only found in big cities. It's not a problem that's only found in other people's homes and in other people's lives. Evil is something that is not distant. It's not removed from us. It is a full-blown reality in each one of us. And it's what we call sin. And seeing the presence of it, the reality of it in the world and in our own lives causes some to great fear. It causes others to raise some very important questions. Questions like, where can I turn to? Who can I trust? Is there any hope for humanity? And as believers and followers of Jesus, all of this reminds us how this desperately shattered and sin-enraged world needs the true hope of the gospel. And church, we're called to proclaim this gospel joyfully and boldly. We're going through this five-week series of Could God Be the Answer? Can I spoil it for you? God is the answer. But there are so many that are yet still searching and yet still struggling with that. So we're looking at that and considering the gospel through it all. We looked last week at God, and now we're looking at the next thing, which is sin. And as we do so, we're going to start in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and we're going to read all the way to verse 18, shall we? Here's what God's word says. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And can I tell you this? This is speaking directly to you and I, every single one of us. There's not even one good one. So here's three things that we need to consider this afternoon. As I face the reality of sin, not only in the world, but in my life, I must recognize I am guilty. I am guilty. We need to take a look at ourselves and consider this. You know, I'm wearing a white shirt today, and I don't know if you can see it from where you're standing, but I was in my closet today trying to figure out what am I going to wear. And ladies, it's not just you that struggle to figure out what you're going to put on some days. Guys have that struggle once in a while too. You know, I was thinking, it just came to mind as I was looking for what I was going to wear. And I think of the Grinch. That has nothing to do with the message, but I think of the Grinch. And he's like, what shall I wear? You know, I felt like that. Anyway, so I put this shirt on, and immediately my mind was drawn to the fact that it has all these black speckled dots on it. A lot of us were willing to say, yes, those black speckled dots are there in my life. There is sin in my life, but look at the rest of the white. It's so much more prevalent, right? And so we try to prop ourselves up in that way, try to make ourselves seem good, but Scripture is clear that if sin is true for others, it is also true for us. And it's clear in the passage that we just read in Romans chapter 3, 10 to 18, the Apostle Paul here is actually taking this from the Old Testament, from Psalm and from Isaiah. And that points us to the reality that this wasn't just an issue 2,000 years ago. It's been an issue and a concern since the beginning of time. This is not new. And this is God himself that is seeing this and pointing to the wickedness of the world. But as humans, as people, we tend to point to, you know, the faults and the wrongdoing of others instead. And we need to confront personally the fact that all of us are sinners, every single one of us. Last week, we pointed in the close, really, to the utter righteousness of God. And that Him being so good, even as we sang today, He desires our good and He is our good. But we are not like God. We are not good in and of ourselves. No one does good, Scripture says. And that even at, you know, what we might consider to be our very best, even at that point, which, by the way, is still not good, even at that point, sinfulness is at the source of all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. Any good that might ever be perceived in us can only come from God, because only God is good. Romans 3:23 is very clear in this as well, when it tells us this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means that we cannot attain to the standard of perfection that God has set. We all fall short. It's unfeasible and impossible for any person in the entire human race. You know, Romans 5:12, we're going to see that later on as well, but it tells us this. It says that sin came into the world through one man. That one man, the who of this is Adam. And the how that came to be, how sin came into the world, is through disobedience. You can go back to the Old Testament and look at Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God commanded Adam make sure that he would not eat of every tree of the garden, that he could eat of every tree of the garden, but for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat it. Eventually, though, Adam and Eve chose to eat of that fruit, even though God forbid them from doing it. It was a direct act of rebellion against God. And so it is with every sin. It is an act of rebellion against God. And now, since death has come into the world through one man, through Adam, and just like we have traits that are passed down from, you know, from parents and grandparents, that you can see the familiar traits in them, the same is true also for us spiritually speaking. This sin nature has been passed down, originally coming from that first man, Adam. Now, many will continue to voice their objection to this. They might say this, objection number one: it's just one fruit. Like, really, God? For just one fruit? That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? And maybe at face value, we're willing to, you know, even agree that that may seem a little harsh for ourselves, but we need to remember this: God's standard is perfect. And so no matter how small or how big our offense is, we can never match that perfection. And of course, we all know what one small, unchecked sin turns into, don't we? It snowballs. It grows bigger and larger. You know, for Adam and Eve, it started with that one fruit. But how quickly disobedience and sin led to so much more, that even their own son Cain committed murder. Starting small and yet growing into something unbelievable. That's the first objection. Maybe it's just one fruit. The second objection might be this: it's not fair. I wasn't there. I didn't eat of that fruit. They did. And that's true. We didn't directly rebel against God by eating that specific fruit, if you will. I get that. I understand that. But even if we weren't guilty in our sinful human nature that has been passed down through us throughout history, we would still be found guilty through our own sinful nature and actions. Because every one of us has lied. Every one of us has stolen. Every one of us has hated someone. And Jesus himself called that as equal to murder. Every one of us is guilty of placing something else before God and making that our idol. Every one of us is coveted for things that were not ours. And so we're not only guilty by association, if you will, but also by personal participation in our sinful nature and in our actions. That much is clear. The reality is, even when left unprovoked, at its very best, because of sinful nature, humanity deceives, destroys, and harms. As good as we might think ourselves to be, we are yet still guilty offenders. And this is true of all mankind. And you know, we can't pretend like that's not the case. It's obvious. It's everywhere. We know ourselves and know that it's true. We can't hide or keep our sin from God. Adam and Eve certainly tried that, but God knew they had disobeyed. Because sin automatically causes a separation between God and mankind. As soon as they ate of that fruit, as soon as they disobeyed, that's what happened. And yet we saw last week again that God is perfect. He is just and he is holy. And so he cannot tolerate any sin. He cannot tolerate any wrongdoing. Or else if he did, he would not be perfect, just, and holy. And so his wrath burns against all ungodliness and unrighteousness because it has to, seeing how he is. And you know, tolerance of sin, by the way, is not love. God shows us that very clearly. Because to tolerate sin is to be okay with seeing others destroy themselves, harming themselves. Sin only brings destruction. There's never been a time in history, and there never will be a time, where sin will bring peace and joy and comfort and strength. Not once. You know, God saw it even in the wickedness of man during the days of Noah. The Bible says that he saw that it was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Sin did not bring about a good result. It kept devolving into worse and worse. It didn't get better following the fall of man. It only got worse. And we see that yet still today. It's only getting worse. And all of this wickedness and sin, which we are all guilty of, demands a punishment. And so the first thing we see is that we are guilty. Secondly, as I face the reality of sin, I must recognize I am condemned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 points it out for us very well. God's word says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So if you take a moment to notice what scripture tells us there, is that what has spread to all men is death. That's the just punishment for sin. You know, death is something that most of us understand far too well, unfortunately. We've been around it. We've seen people that we know and maybe even acquaintances, people that we just knew about, and yet when we hear that they've passed on, it affects us. And how much more when it's someone that we care about, someone that we love, that we cherish. But death is a real thing we all face. And yet the grieving of the death of someone is very hard. It brings all sorts of emotions that are extremely difficult for us to maneuver through. And death is so hard, it can even be something that a lot of people will never get over. And losing a loved one. Death can also be something that most people are going to fear. Fearing that day. Fearing the possibility of that happening very soon. Death is dark. And death, can I tell you this? Death feels wrong because it should feel wrong. It is wrong. God, from the beginning of time, has and still does want our good. And he wants life for us, and that's still true for us today. You know, I've often heard people say this, and I don't know why, maybe this, I don't know why they say it, but I've heard people say this, I don't like funerals. And I'm like, well, duh. You shouldn't like funerals. No one should. No one should ever rejoice over the death of any person. You know, we can celebrate the good that we have seen God do in someone's life. We can celebrate the fact that maybe a loved one has passed away and they knew Christ as their Savior and now they're in eternity with him. We can celebrate that. But the death of someone itself, there's no reason to celebrate that. We should never rejoice when someone dies, whether we counted that person as a friend or an enemy. But having said all that, death is a fact of life. Everyone dies. Hebrews 9:27 makes that very clear. All of us are appointed once to die. All of us. And we understand that. But what many struggle to understand, though, is why death even exists in the first place. And the reason for that, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, is very clear. It's because of sin that we are condemned to die. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, just the first part of the verse, Paul explains it to us this way: for the wages of sin is death. You know this very well. Wages is something that you earn for yourself as you work. And so we're understanding it very clearly this way through Scripture. Death is what we have earned for ourselves. That's exactly how Paul intends for us to understand it. Death is our pay. It's the compensation that we've earned for our sin. You know, when you do a good job, typically you hope at least to get a good wage in return. But if you don't do a good job, there's a possibility that you might lose that job or not get paid, or even that it would cost you instead. So that makes it very simple and clear for us to understand. And please understand this too. The fact that we are condemned because of our guilt of sin is not because God is hateful or spiteful, though many will try to portray him this way. We are condemned simply because that's what we deserve. And because God is fair and because God is just, he's all fair and all just, he must give us what we have earned for ourselves. His wrath towards our sin is completely justified. And maybe that's getting ahead of ourselves here, but it also needs to be said that though we are condemned, God also presents to us an alternative. If you go back to Romans 6:23, that second portion, we didn't read it, but you'll see that the wages of sin is death, but that there is a free gift that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people struggle to understand this about God and our deserved condemnation. The fact that he doesn't want us to remain condemned, and so he made a way for us. You know, people hear that word condemnation, and that's a hard word to hear. And then seem to forget that though the punishment that is laid upon us for our sin is absolutely warranted, Scripture also makes it very clear that God is still yet love. God is still peace. God is still mercy and grace and compassion. The reason why it's so difficult to receive that our condemnation is just is because even though we might be willing to admit that we're sinners, willing to admit that we're guilty, we certainly feel like the judgment's a little harsh. And we feel that, we think that, because it affects us. You know, whenever there's any kind of judgment that affects us, we want leniency. You get pulled over for speeding on the side of the road. You want someone to say, hey, you know what, we'll just give you a warning this time, right? No one's looking forward to that ticket that might come your way. We want leniency. But the judgment is earned, it's deserved, it's fair. And what kind of judge is God? What kind of righteous judge is he if he forgives some and not others? Or if he forgives all, how is he fair and just? And so because we don't like the punishment, and then the many concern themselves rather instead of considering their own situation, instead they start questioning God's morality. They start doubting who he is and how he operates. We want him to operate differently. We'll concern ourselves more with whether we agree with him or not. And yeah, that's interesting because people really, if they are to believe in God, they want a perfect God, don't they? They want him to be perfect, but they're not pleased when they see what it really means for them. Rather, we should concern ourselves with our own situation and our responsibility for it, opening our eyes to what he offers, that how he desires to free us from that sin and remove our condemnation. The third thing is this: as I face the reality of sin, I must recognize I am guilty, I am condemned, and finally, I am helpless. I cannot do anything to save myself, to free myself of this condition of sin that I own. I can't do it, and neither can you. No one can. And this is why we need God. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what Scripture says: for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. There's a lot of confusion by many concerning what the law, what place the law holds, but it's easily understood even from this verse alone. The law that Paul is referring to here is what God gave us through Moses to Israel. We refer to as the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. But it's also the any system that says that you need to earn your salvation, that you need to earn your way. Earn your goodness, earn your righteousness in order to please and appease God. No human being will be justified, the Bible says, this way. No one is justified in this. We need Jesus. And without Jesus, it's impossible. We need Jesus, just like, you know, we saw this a few months ago in Mark chapter 1, this leper that came crying out to him. He had a condition, a physical condition that made his body deteriorate that eventually would kill him. And he knew that there was no medicine and there was no solution there for him. He knew the only one who could heal him was Jesus. So he went to him. And you know what Jesus did? He opened his arms to him, and the Bible even tells us that Jesus touched him. The reality is, no one had probably touched that man in years. They thought it was contagious. They would take the lepers and throw them out of the city and have nothing to do with them. And yet Jesus welcomed him in. You know, leprosy in the Bible is a picture, it's a picture of sin for us. There's no answer to this except God. And he opens his arms us to us. And he touches us. And he brings us in if we allow him. Those three words that we've seen here this afternoon, guilty, condemned, helpless, they're not nice words. They're not the kind of words that we look forward to hearing someone attribute to us, right? But they are a reality of where we find ourselves as people within the human race, and they lead us to understand the severity of our situation. And as difficult as these words might be to hear, they're necessary for us to understand what God desires for us. Again, that he wants our good. He desires to free us from sin. That yes, we are helpless, but with Christ, we are not hopeless. That there's more for us beyond only and just being a sinner. For when we believe the gospel, we become his saints. You know, the Catholic Church has sort of hijacked that word, saint. But the Bible tells us true saints are simply this. It's no one special except for those who are sinners that have been saved by God's amazing grace. That's it. Derwin Gray said this, a saint is an ordinary sinner made holy by an extraordinary Savior. And that's us. We are all sinners, and we all need this extraordinary Savior. Following the very difficult events of this week, there's many people that have gone out and put some things on social media, and there's an article Pastor Todd shared, and I read it, and I thought it was really good. Colin Hansen wrote that for TGC, and you can find the link in our sermon notes on hbc.info if you'd like. But in the article, he touches on the sin and wickedness that seems to just be ever increasing in the world. And then here's one thing that he said. He said, the reality of evil is unavoidable. But evil doesn't have the last word in eternity. Jesus has made sure of that through his sacrifice on the cross. You know, sin doesn't have to be where things start and end for you. You can turn to Jesus because there is true hope in Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up next Sunday when we look at the next word of our series, substitution. You know, we started looking at God, and that's where we need to start. That's where Scripture even starts. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And yet then we need to see our sin. But not remain in that despair, understanding the reality of it, but then looking to Jesus. And that's what we're going to do next week. I hope you can be here for that with us. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and right after that, we're going to go into a time of communion together. And so our ushers are going to be passing the elements by. If you're not familiar with what communion is for those that claim to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And we're going to do that just really in remembering what he's done for us, his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so as they pass the elements, you can take that, and then I'll come back up, and then we'll observe communion together. But let's go to the Lord in prayer now, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for taking us through your word and through this difficult reality, Lord, that we must face. Lord, I pray that this would convict our hearts, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to really convict us, whether of our need or the need of others, Lord. That need to hear the gospel, that need Jesus. But Lord, that's a reality for every single one of us every day, Lord. There is sin in our lives, Lord. And in considering this, there certainly may be sin that needs to be brought to you and placed in your hands. Lord, I pray that you help us to do that, Lord. You would confess that, Lord, because we know that you're faithful to forgive as we do. And Lord, continue to bring this reality in us, Lord, of our great need for you. That we would give of all of ourselves, Lord, to you for your will and your good pleasure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.